So, we're still in John's Gospel. Last week, Rowan talked to us from John chapter 11, and we looked at the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. Today, we're looking at chapter 12. Next week, we're looking at chapter 13. It's almost like we're doing it chronologically, isn't it? And all three of these chapters have a number of things that link them together, and what that meant for me in preparing for today was it was hard to know how to systematically show you where the links are. And so it might feel like we're jumping around a little bit. That's what it felt like to me at the last service at 8:30. Felt like we were jumping around a bit as we sort of tried to tie these things in. So hopefully it's not a distraction for you. When it comes to being in John's Gospel, like we try and do every week, try and sort of orientate ourselves with our vision. And on the left, God's love in Christ Jesus, and how that is very much seen through Christ, perhaps at the cross, we see that the most. But there's also this reality in the passage we're looking at today that it's that love that has impacted Mary. And we see that quite profoundly, don't we? We'll dig into that a little bit anyway. But she's been quite profoundly changed or impacted by the love of Christ. And Jesus hasn't even got to the cross yet, but I think she's worked a few things out. And so she's been impacted. And so that love that's come from God through Christ comes into her. And informing her, she, in this passage, shows us what it is to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and give back to him what you have in some way. And this is going to cheese some people off, Judas or others. But we see that in this. And so one of the things that Jesus makes it really clear, and John does in his letters as well, is that idea that, you know, Jesus, God says, you know, love me and show that you do that by loving each other. And John, in his letters, makes it really clear. He says, you know, if you say you love God but you don't love your brother, well, I've got news for you. You don't love God. The two are so connected. You're in God's image. If I can't love the one who is in the image of the one I love, then there's a disconnect. And so that's sort of just to orientate ourselves. Let's get into verses 1 and 2 as we set the scene 6 days before the Passover. So notice, this is really the downhill run into Jerusalem and to what's going to happen with Jesus, the Last Supper. And so that may be beginning in the very next chapter where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, or that may be another meal that they have before the Passover meal. But 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. Yay, we're back in Lazarus town, whom Jesus had raised from the dead just last week. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, nothing new there, still serving. She was doing that in Luke 10 or 11, I think it is, where we have the classic story of the Mary-Martha scenario. Mary at the feet of Jesus, Martha in the kitchen. Martha gets upset. Jesus, tell my sister she should be doing the work with me. Jesus says, no, she's chosen what is of greatest importance. You worry about so many things. Here we are. We think at a different meal, but maybe it's actually the same meal that's being talked about in Luke, because Martha's in the kitchen and Mary is lolling around at Jesus' feet still. So, I don't know. But maybe it's the same meal, maybe it's another one. But this dinner is given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So just to get this picture, they did meal times different to us. They didn't sit upright at a table, and they also didn't sit on couches in front of the TV. We're going for something in the middle where they had a table or there was food, but there was a bunch of couches that sort of went up at one end and you reclined while you ate. And so we're told here that Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. They reclined back, and you've probably seen in the movies where they have the grapes and all that sort of stuff. That's the sort of thing that's happening. So just to get a picture of this for a moment. So we've got, in the last chapter, the God of the universe in human flesh, the Son of Man, raises a guy who's been in a tomb for 4 days because he has the power to bring life from anything, from nothing. And this one who created everything, who flung stars into space and did all that, is now reclining at the table with Lazarus. So just for a moment, it's good to stop and pause and just think about what's actually happening here, because we forget what is happening, that somehow the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing God is there in the room in human form somehow. And that's just been made abundantly clear to some people in the room as they honour Jesus who has raised Lazarus from the dead. And then in verse 3, the situation changes because Martha's getting compliments about the food and Mary doesn't like that, so she wants to steal the show. That's not what happened. It says Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, just for a moment, that idea of pouring perfume on someone's feet. So I don't know if you want to look at the person next to you. Maybe don't make eye contact. I don't know. Think about their feet for a moment and washing their feet with perfume and then drying it with your hair. Now, for me, that's problematic. I have to get really up close and personal with the feet if I'm going to dry them with my hair. I've been growing my beard a little bit so that I can get a bit further away and do it. But it's a little, like, it's actually an extremely confronting, and I'm going to say intimate, but different maybe to how we see it. There's something particularly special about it. The act of drying somebody's feet with your hair. It's a response to who Jesus is. It's an act that comes, I think, from a very deep place of love in Mary, who has been shaped and impacted by Jesus' love for her. And maybe a response to just who it is, this creator of all things, who has power over death, who has raised her brother. But there's a word that's underlined. It says, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Just for a moment, and we're going to sort of go into reality and into, I guess, what's figurative or metaphorical, and I hope you can just keep up with me when I say that Mary does something extremely beautiful that results in a fragrance that fills the house. You can go, yeah, it was the perfume, it was the smell of the perfume. But I just want to, let's just look at it this way for a moment. She's done something incredibly beautiful, a response to Jesus, and that results in something that's special and pleasing that somehow reaches out. There's this fragrance. Now, I don't know if you know a little bit of Greek. Just for a moment, let's have another little Greek lesson. The transliteration of the Greek word that's used for fragrance is osmei. And the definition is a fragrance, aroma, an odour. It means a smell, an odour, but it has the idea of savouring as well. In other words, we're talking about a scent or an odour that is really pleasing. It's one that you will lean into or lean towards. And the word origin is derived from the Greek verb ozo, as in ozone layer. Just remember that because we're going to come back to that. It's from the Greek word ozo, meaning to smell or to emit a scent. Now, just for a moment, I want to make sure that we really understand what we're talking about. On Thursday, I walked back from Hornsby Hospital to home. It was about a 13 or 14K walk, and it was a very hot day on Thursday. I don't know if you noticed. And when I walked inside home, thankfully, I was the only one there, because there was a fragrance that filled the house. I had perspired quite a lot on the way home. I could tell that I was emitting quite an odour. That's just the way it was. And what we're talking about here with the word ozo, this osmei, is not that. It's not how I smelt on Thursday. That was a rather pungent, horrible smell. But this is something much nicer. But they're both related. They're both connected. They're both to do with the smell. It's just that one is attractive and you want to move towards it, and the other one you probably want to move away from. And so as we think about this and what Mary does, I don't know if you noticed last week, but at the beginning of chapter 11, we actually got a heads up about this. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. And this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. It's like John is writing to people who may have heard about what Mary has done. And so going back a chapter before he's even talked about Lazarus raising from the dead, he's just setting the scene and going, it's this one. It's the one who did this. Which to me is an interesting thing for John to do. He connects it to the Lazarus thing, but it's almost like we would expect it might be the other way around. Mary washed Jesus' feet. She was the sister of the one he raised from the dead. But no, the author seems to feel it important to do it the other way around. The guy who raised from the dead, he's the brother of the one who anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And so chapters 11, 12 and 13, and 13 maybe not so much, are all linked in some way as well. As we think about things like feet and smells and fragrances and how we respond to Jesus. And one thing that I'm not really going to go into, but there's the flip side, and Rowan took us back to it from the end of John 11, is this idea that there's people who want to kill Jesus. And they tried to do it at the end of chapter 11, and if you read through for more of from verse 45 onward in the NIV, it's got the plot to kill Jesus in chapter 11, and then it's got more trouble in chapter 12 as well. There's this ongoing sort of reality of death that is there. So, as we think of chapter 11 as well, bring that back a little bit into chapter 12, because what happens next in verses 4 to 5, we have Judas Iscariot comes into the situation, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. You know, like how John just keeps reminding us, Lazarus, whose sister did this, Judas, who was later to betray him, just make sure we know who the characters are, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Lazarus goes on. Lazarus doesn't go on. John says, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, or as some translations said, the one on the screen, money box. We have a money box here at MacChap, just letting you know theologically where we lie, translation-wise. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And so John wants us to know a little bit about Judas here. And in so doing, if we can just go metaphorically again, there's this fragrance that has filled the house. And then there is this odor that comes in, which is a bit of the smell of death comes back in, metaphorically, as Judas shows and reminds everybody, I think, in the story that there is a brokenness, there is a selfishness, there is a greediness, there is a desire to hide that under judgment and self-righteousness. It actually turns the nice fragrance in some ways that's just for a moment there. It's like the light goes out of the room, the darkness comes in, and the smell of death can just has that faint waft after this beautiful fragrance that has filled the house. It's sad, but it's a reality, and it's actually why Jesus is there, isn't it? The original word in chapter 11, verse 39, and just in case you can't remember, chapter 11, verse 39, I'll give it to you. It's when Jesus has said, roll the stone away, last week. Lazarus is in the tomb, roll the stone away. And he's told, I think it's Martha actually, who I think probably was concerned about smells a bit, said, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. The word that is used for odor is the ozo word again. It's the same word, but it's not the nice osme one. It's the stench of death. And so the translation, to smell, to emit an odor, I stink, I am offensive. That, in some way, with Judas, comes back into the room. It's given airtime. Not life and the things that come with that, but death and the things that come with that. And then Jesus says three words which I love. It's amazing the amount of people who seem to resonate with these three words at the beginning of verse 7. Leave her alone. And so the one who is the creator of all things, the one who has power over death, the one who is the life giver, but also is the protector and the lover, the one who cares for those who might be taken advantage of, or the downtrodden. In Psalm 34, the one that we're talking about, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. This is the one who Jesus is. It's in his heart. It's in his heart to call people like Judas to account for the way they treat people like Mary. It was a gutsy effort from Mary to do what she did in front of a room full of other people. Like I said, there's something confronting and intimate about the act that she did. She put herself out there. And Judas obviously has enough confidence within himself and his ability to get away with what he thinks he's getting away with that he manages to speak up and demand that there be answers as to why she was able to do what she did. And the protector steps in and says, leave her alone. And then Jesus goes on, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. And you'll always have the poor among you, he says, but you will not always have me. Which leads us to a moment to something that's interesting, because life has come into even these verses here because of who Jesus is. That maybe for a moment we would miss, even though the conversation here is the day of my burial. But notice the reality about the day of Jesus' burial is that he will not need the perfume. So this is after Lazarus has been raised. And both Martha and Mary have had conversations with Jesus about eternity and eternal life and all that sort of stuff. And they've both seen him tell Lazarus to come out, and Lazarus came out. And so Mary, I think, has worked out this thing that I had set aside for Jesus for when he dies. I don't think I have to worry about that anymore. And Jesus at this point has already said several times, the Son of Man will die, but on the third day will rise again. And so Mary's realized that this expensive perfume that she set aside for Jesus' internment could be put to some better use that brings life and a fragrance that might bless Jesus as well as all the occupants of that house. In John chapter 11, and I appreciated some of the images that I think Rowan might have got from the Chosen series. And there was one that he put up last week, which I just thought, oh, wow, it's Easter time. It's Easter Sunday. The stone has been rolled away. What happens in John 11 last week is so much this foreshadowing of Jesus' own resurrection, isn't it? So Mary doesn't need to anoint him for his burial. Instead, she anoints him, washes his feet as though he is a king, which is who he is. From what she has experienced of his love, from what she understands of the sacrifice that he will make, she gives. And the reason I think John 13 is somehow connected, but I don't fully understand how, is because Jesus flips this reality. And he said, it's right that you call me Lord. It's right that you see that I'm the king, because I am the king. But I've come to serve. And in John 13:5, it says, after that he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, the one who is within his very nature, the servant, highlights the reality that what Mary has done to me is what I'd actually like you all to do for one another. So much so that I will do it for you. And so 2 Corinthians, just to come back to the imagery that I think is floating around in the atmosphere, if I can put it that way, in 2 Corinthians 2:15, in the Message version, it says this: everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. On Thursday, everywhere I went, people breathed in something that caused them to move on quickly. But Paul says in Corinthians, everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. And it's because of Christ. We give off a sweet scent rising to God. It fills the house, which is recognized by those on the way of salvation, an aroma redolent with life. And maybe this is for Judas, though I don't think Paul's got Judas in mind, but maybe as we come to John 12. But those on the way to destruction treat us more like the stench from a rotting corpse. Judas was disgusted by what Mary did. Mary did something beautiful, though. And so the challenge for us this morning, and it's a challenge that is helpful for us to think about whilst being gentle with ourselves, as indeed Christ is gentle with us, is everywhere we go the reality that people breathe in an exquisite fragrance? Is that our reality? And maybe it's helpful for us just for a moment to go, well, it doesn't smell as bad as it once did because God's helped me work on some stuff. Maybe it's helpful to look at it that way. But there's a challenge there. And so I want to invite you into something as we come to the table, and I'll give you an opportunity in a minute while we're reflecting on this invitation to get something to eat and drink for the supper if you haven't yet. But I want to give you an invitation to come to the table. And when we invite you to the table, usually we invite you just to simply receive. And that's right, that everybody who comes to the table does come to receive, because there's things at the table that we do not have enough of. Things like grace and forgiveness and love and acceptance, all those things that we really need within us are at the table in abundance. And so we need those things. And maybe you're in a season where that is where you're at, in that that is the only thing for you at the table at the moment, is to receive, to eat and drink the grace that is there. If that's the season you're in, then I encourage you to maybe reflect on that reality and what it is that you are coming to receive today as we come to the table. Is there something in your life in particular for which grace or forgiveness or acceptance or belonging might be particularly helpful? And allow Jesus to minister to you in that reality. The other option, though, well, the thing that I would add, though, for us this morning is, if you are in a season to consider the next bit, and that is what you might give to Jesus, knowing his love for you. Because we have Mary's example this morning as we come to the table. And so I guess I'm asking you not just to come for what you can receive this morning, though we all need to receive something from the table. But I am asking you to consider what you might leave at the table this morning in response to what Christ has done. Not so that you can earn what Christ has done, but in response to what he has done for you. And so I'm going to give you a moment to reflect on that. I think it's also fitting because this week Lent is going to start. And Lent is a time of giving up. Lent comes about from the thinking of what Jesus did in the 40 days in the wilderness. And Lent represents that idea of giving up, of going without, and what it is that we might give up for God. And so this morning, maybe it's an opportunity as we come to the table for you to think about over the next little while leading up to Easter, what it is that God might cause you to be giving up or to be offering to him. And please, I can't emphasize this enough. He might ask something of you, but it's whether or not we are able to freely give. And sometimes that might take some sitting with it. It might take some processing, some letting go, even grieving sometimes. And so this is not a two-minute thing, but I'll give you the opportunity. If you need to get something to eat and drink, I'll let you do that, and then we will eat and drink together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Mary's example. We thank you that we can now come to your table, that we might receive what Mary received. Probably more importantly, that we might receive what we need from you. As we think about your body that was broken, your blood that was poured out for us, as we think about your love for us that was not just a theoretical love, wasn't just a thoughts and prayers type of love, it was laying down your life for your friends type of love. We ask that you would just guide us in how we might respond. Lord, guard us from guilt or self-righteousness or other things that might drive us or be a possible outcome of giving to you. Purify our hearts. And we thank you for your sacrifice for us, that we can come to the table that you have set for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to invite you, if you've got some bread or crackers there, as a symbol of Christ's body that was broken for you, I invite you to take and to eat, to remember that Christ died for you, and be thankful. In drinking the juice, we're reminded of Christ's blood that was shed for us, that cleanses, that cleans, that presents us new and spotless. And so I invite you to drink in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful.